It's the final Not sure if it's the final countdown or not, but you should always walk up to preach to Rocky music. Am I right, Jed? Yes, yes. But I'm not going to exercise, just so you know. That's not going to happen. I don't know if you've been paying attention at all to the events of, last night in Israel. They were doing some fireworks, courtesy of Iran, that whole bunch of missiles and drones launched into Israel and met with a pretty impressive response by the Israelis and some of the U.S. forces helping to knock out a bunch of incoming missiles. But I get this question a lot from people. Whoa, is this the end? Is this the end? Are we in the last days? Is Jesus coming back? Is this it? And we see unrest in the Middle East and wars and rumors of wars and things like that. And we kind of have this response of like, whoa, gets our attention, right? Well, I've been spending a little time this week over in 2 Timothy. And interestingly enough, last night's events or yesterday's events and this passage kind of have a lot to say in relation to one another. So if you're thinking to yourself, are we in the end times? Are these the last days? Well, I'd encourage you to grab your Bibles and jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll look at these first 5 verses together. And you might say, ask yourself this question. Are we in the last days? Let's see what Scripture has to say. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. You should know this, Paul says, Timothy, that in the last days there will be difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They'll act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. In some ways, what we see here in 2 Timothy is kind of an interesting checklist, if you will. He starts off by saying to Timothy, Paul does, in the last days, people will, and then he gives an interesting kind of bullet point list of what things are going to be like in the last days, difficult times. And then here are the people and their character and what we see. And this morning, I want to walk through this little punch list with you and have you ask a couple of key questions. One being, perhaps, is this where we see our culture? Is this where we see our world? Do they line up? Does our world line up with these values and these characteristics and character traits? And then maybe a really important question we should ask ourselves, is the church line up here? What does the Church of Jesus Christ look like in relation to some of these things? This first says this, they will love only themselves and their money. Now, I don't know if you live in Hamilton County. I do. I notice that here in Hamilton County, we're really good at loving ourselves and being really into us and being pretty in love with our bank account, how much money we have or don't have, and wealth and what that looks like. And I've been to some other parts of the country as well. And as I drive through other parts, this last week, we drove for 24 hours, all over the place. We were down in Kentucky, then we were down in Florida, then we were up in Northern Indiana and just all over. And everywhere I went, I noticed lots of stores and lots of advertising and marketing and lots of fancy restaurants and lots of brand new cars everywhere and lots of stuff that looked maybe appealing to the eye and something that maybe people ought to chase, right? And if you don't believe that we're in a culture that loves themselves and their money, I would encourage you to take a very safe look at social media, because you might find on there, whether you tweet or X or whatever it is you do, or you TikTok yourself, I'm going to make a cool t-shirt that kind of lays out all of the different social media stuff. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be, I forget what some of them are, Jamie. What is it like? You don't want to hear my fun? Why are you doing this? This is, everybody wants to hear this. So, raise your hand if you want to hear my awesome joke. See, four people, Jamie, four people. All right. Well, I think crap shot and all that stuff is going to be really great instead of, or crap chat. That's what it is. Yeah, perfect. Anyways, moving on. So we're going to have some fun. Social media is overridden with people who are trying to sell themselves and present themselves and demonstrate how amazing they are and what they have that you don't have, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with money. I don't want you to get this idea that money is evil. It's not what Scripture teaches. Over in 1 Timothy, we read this Scripture, and many misquote this. It says this, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." It does not say money is a form of evil or is the root of all evil. It says the love of money. And in the end days, in the last times, people will love themselves and they will love money. And money will be what they pursue with all of their heart. And it will define value and meaning and purpose. And I think as we look at the culture, it's pretty clear that that's a value that we see kind of everywhere we turn. And yet the Church of Jesus Christ is warned to stay away from the love of money. Do we need money? Sure. Do we need to have food and shelter and clothing? Yes. What we need versus what we want, that's a big conversation and one that the church ought to have and the families in the church ought to have instead of just chasing after what the culture says has value and purpose and meaning. So to love their money and to love themselves. Well, Jesus touches on this in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 through 31. He's asked about what the greatest and most important stuff in all of the commandments is. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. So I guess if we love ourselves, but we're loving our neighbor with that same amount of love, then maybe we're in a good spot, right? But the majority of us love ourselves and tolerate our neighbor. We love ourselves and we're sort of mindful sometimes of our neighbor, but that's not what Jesus teaches. He says we're supposed to give preference to one another in love, right? We're supposed to honor others above ourselves. We're supposed to love our neighbor just like he was us. And we take pretty good care of us. And we're called to treat our neighbor in that same capacity. In the last days, people will love themselves and love their money. I think that's a check. Okay. Also, it says they'll be boastful and proud. Boastful and proud. Now, I don't see this very much either when I get on whatever social media site, insert the blank, right? Boastful and proud. I mean, have we ever had a culture more into look at me, watch me, here's what I was doing. Everybody pay attention to me. The whole world revolves around me. I feel for this younger generation that's grown up in a culture where you think everybody cares what brand of cereal and what size fork you use to eat it with. It's a spoon, right? But I thought I'd try, see if you're paying attention. Thank you, Finn, for paying attention. The truth is, like, we're just all doing life and we ought to give preference to one another in love and treat others decently, right? But we live in a culture that's consumed with self and pride. Oh man, pride is the enemy of God. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Scripture says this in Ephesians, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's not pride. That's not boastfulness. You can't be gentle to someone and thoughtful to someone and be caring for someone and their needs when all you're doing is interrupting them to tell everybody how awesome you are, right? How was your week? Well, it was cool. I had a chance. Oh, but guess what I did, right? Like, that's not gentle humility with others. We just are so conditioned to tell our story and to get our agenda out there. And God calls his people to be gentle and humble. In the last days, people will be proud and boastful. Check. Also in the last days, people will scoff at God. They will be scoffers at God. I don't know if you see this in the culture at all, but I do. Everywhere, right? Everywhere. We scoff and mock God as a culture, as a society, constantly. Now, I'm not saying you do at your house, so don't feel too bad. I'm not saying that. But as a culture, as a society, as a world, we scoff. Jesus is coming back. Whatever. God, his principles, his laws, his righteousness, his blah, 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 whatever. I'll put God in the little box over here, or I'll just discredit him as a joke and a hoax and a myth. That's what our culture does. But man, make no mistake. Scripture says clearly in Galatians, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you reap scoffing and mocking at God, you reap the destruction of your eternal soul. God will not be mocked. Now, God is gentle and he's kind and he's patient and he's long-suffering and he allows people to resist him and to fight against him and all those things up until a point. But there's a point coming for all of us where we'll stand before his judgment seat and we'll face the reality of whether we were scoffers or whether we were followers of Jesus. And our world definitely checks the box for being a world pretty content to scoff at God. In the last days, people will be disobedient to their parents. I love that this passage is included with all of the wretched, horrible, end-of-life characteristics of wickedness and sinfulness that ever existed. And right in the middle is disobeying your parents, Jed. Or I mean, just in general to everyone, right? Disobeying your parents. But don't miss this. It's almost like God thinks it's a big deal that we honor our father and mother and that we obey our parents. In fact, scripture would say to us in Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God cares about obedience. And here's what I think. I think God wants children to obey their parents so that they learn the principles and the practices of being able to be obedient to their heavenly father. Because if you won't obey your earthly father, you won't obey your heavenly father. Because your earthly father's right there, present. There's consequences you can see, you know. And if you're defiant to him, I promise you, you're learning the skill of being defiant to your heavenly father. And God warns against this. Now, I don't know if you see disobedience in our youth of today. I get to teach at a school where a lot of the kids are pretty good, like four of them. It's amazing, right? Everybody struggles. You're not one of the four I was thinking of, Finn, so careful with that fist pump. But oh, no, you are. You're totally. Oh, that's great. Disobedient to parents. God cares. It matters that we are obedient. And parents, I would encourage you, I know how this is going to go today. You're going to go home and be like, what was the sermon? You're like, something about children obey your parents. That's all I remember. And I'm going to sit my kids down and we're going to have a chat. And that's great. Do that. But just keep the rest of the passage open because there's a little bit more application than just your kids screwing it up, right? In the last days, people will be ungrateful. Ungrateful. I don't see this. I feel like we live in a culture of amazing gratitude and appreciation at every corner. Everyone thanking each other. Everyone saying, no, I have enough. You take it. Especially like on Black Friday, you know? No, please, cut in line. No, you please get the last Xbox. It's totally great, right? Man, I challenged some people this week to think about this idea. I think that the United States economy is built on discontentment. What if for 7 days, every man, woman, and child, teenager in the entire United States of America said this? You know what? I got enough. I'm content. I don't need anything. And for 7 days, they didn't order anything on Amazon. For 7 days, they didn't go to Walmart or to Meijer. For 7 days, they didn't stop in and buy 6 extra Hostess cupcakes on the way to work. For 7 days, they just were content with what they had. I think we'd crash the economy. because everything in our economy is built on, oh, that's a really nice shirt. Really nice shirt. I mean, not as nice as the shirt you just walked by right there where that model's wearing it, but your shirt's okay. You probably may want to upgrade that shirt. Or that TV you got, it's amazing, or at least it was last year. But if you've seen the new 4K Z, XY, whatever TVs, that's where the real action is, you know? You're going to go blind watching that old 4K you got last year, right? Can't even see that stuff. We are so conditioned to want more, to need more, to not have enough. What was Dr. John, right, from the University of Michigan, from our financial peace class, talked about this idea of contentment with his Amazon order. And he threw out that little idea that if you just separate yourself from the emotional appeal, just a minute, you can break the emotional appeal of advertising, right? That all advertising is trying to say, oh, you want to be part of. Oh, you could be included. Oh, you're missing out. Come join us. And if you have this sweatshirt, you'll be one of us. You'll belong, right? And he said this crazy cool idea, and I learned about it a few weeks ago. I've been using it. Not enough probably, but saying out loud to yourself, does Andy need this? Now, if you say that, it's not going to help you. But for me, if I say third person, does Andy need this? It breaks just for a second that emotional appeal. Now, if I'm busy trying to like look at this awesome new pair of flip-flops on Amazon, and I'm like, these would be great. My world would be cushiony and soft. This is all I'm going to be amazing in this. It's going to feel so good. I really want. And if I say, do I really need? Of course I really need. I really want. I. But when I stop and go, does Andy need this? For just half a second, it breaks this little flow in my brain. And I start thinking with a different part of my brain that analyzes something logically. And I can, for a split second, break that emotional connection to say, do I need this? Does Andy need this? I don't use that a lot, honestly, because every time I've done it, I don't buy the thing I wanted to buy. So it's no fun, right, to say that. But it's an awesome exercise in contentment because we're conditioned to be ungrateful. And scripture says to us to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There is no circumstance, there's no situation where God's people should not be grateful. Instead of saying, I don't have, to say, God, thank you for what you've given me. Thank you for what I do have. There's an old hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done. Hated singing it as a kid, because my parents would always be like, count your blessings. I was like, one, two, three, I don't have any more, right? The truth is God has blessed us immensely. And if we keep our eyes fixed on what we have and what we're grateful for, we don't get caught up in this lack of gratitude. And in the end days, people are going to be ungrateful. They're also going to consider nothing holy, nothing sacred. I don't know if you've noticed, but the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of life, I didn't think we needed this, but the sanctity of gender, right? Like nothing seems sacred in our culture, let alone scoffing at God, right? Hebrews warns us here to not trample underfoot the sacred blood of Christ, what he has done for us, the price that he paid. And there's a warning for us that we should not trample underfoot that which is sacred and holy. And we live in a very irreverent time in our culture where the holy and the sacred is just sort of blended with meaningless average stuff. And sometimes God's people make the mistake of forgetting that God is holy and he is righteous and he is just and he calls us to live differently than the world around us. People will also be unloving and unforgiving. I've noticed a slight trend towards division and a lack of forgiveness in our society. Just ever so gentle. Not at all. We live in a crazy, divided, fighting all kinds of factions in our society. Nobody wants to forgive. Nobody wants to be gentle with each other. Nobody wants to be kind. Everybody just seems to fight and argue. And it's very divisive. There's not a lot of love. There's not a bunch of forgiveness and an effort for reconciliation and to walk forward in some kind of relationship. Scripture says in Ephesians, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Why? Well, because just as in Christ, God forgave us. Christians ought to lead the charge in forgiveness, just so you know. We shouldn't be the ones holding out to the end till everybody gets their act together. We ought to be the ones who lead in forgiveness. Why? Because we've experienced forgiveness. And we've experienced the amazing forgiveness of Jesus that takes us from death to life. And we have no right to sit and not forgive those around us. We ought to champion forgiveness. We ought to lead the charge in it. Our culture does not forgive. Our culture does not love well. Not others, themselves, sure. But God's people ought to champion forgiveness. In the last days, people will slander others. This essentially means, well, everything in social media. You know those comments down below where everybody's like, you're such a great person, and I'm so glad you posted this, and everything's going to be great. Hang in there. You're a wonderful human being. Nope, I haven't seen those either, right? They don't exist in the comments sections. That's not how it works. Everybody's on there to tear each other down. But Scripture says for God's people to put away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. None of those have a place for God's people. The world slanders each other like crazy. But God's people, we're to get rid of all of that stuff. There should be no part of our vocabulary or conversations that are slanderous and tearing people down and destroying others. In the last days, people will have no self-control. Yeah, we see it all over the place. See it in the church too, right? No self-control. Scripture warns us in Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. You might also read in the Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, right? And mixed in there is this little phrase, self-control. Now, here's the crazy thing about self-control. It's not God control. It's like God control self, right? That's a whole different phrase. Self-control is you controlling your flesh, not your flesh controlling you. And we see the opposite of that in our culture like crazy, right? Whatever feels good, I do it. Whatever I feel like doing, I do. Do whatever gratifies the desires of the sinful nature and the flesh. And Jesus calls us to live different than that. That we are to put to death the deeds of the sinful nature. We're to put off the old self and put on the new self in Christ. That we are to have self-control. And in the last days, people will be cruel and hate what is good. The Bible says that men loved the darkness. They hated the light. And they chase after what's evil. Not for God's people. Love must be sincere. We're to do the exact opposite. We're to hate what's evil and cling to what's good. Not hate what's good and cling to what's evil. God's people need to hold on to what is right and true and just and good and to turn away from the darkness, not run towards it and embrace it. And in the last days, people will betray their friends. They'll betray their friends, and yet Jesus teaches us that a friend is one who would lay down their lives for another. Faithfulness and commitment and endurance in relationship. Not betraying, but standing and supporting and encouraging and being present for our friends. And in the last days, people will be reckless, puffed up with pride. Scripture warns us, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. The difference between careless or the opposite of careless is careful, right? Not less care, but full of care is how God's people ought to interact and ought to live and ought to treat others around us. And then ultimately, in the end times, people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They will love pleasure more than they love God. They will care more about gratifying their flesh and doing the things that they want to do more than doing what God has called them to do. There's an old word in the church called debauchery. Man, that's bad stuff. Debauchery. It just sounds like evil dripping off the word debauchery. Stay away from, avoid, don't be consumed with debauchery. Like, oh, I would never, never even know what it means. None of us know what it means because nobody uses the word debauchery, but here's what it means. It means this: an overindulgence of sensual pleasure. An overindulgence of sensual pleasure. That just means getting pleasure out in front of the right balance of having Jesus on the throne instead of our own pleasure. Is it bad to eat or to drink or to relax or to have fun or sexuality? God's design, there's great stuff mixed into all of those things. There's pleasure in God's design, in his creation. But when we are overindulgent, and we get out of balance with that pleasure, now we've moved into a place sinful called debauchery. And God's people are to stay away from debauchery. Doesn't mean you can't do things that are pleasing, but it means that you can't let that be the God and the idol of your life. You can experience pleasure within the right balance where you're committed to Christ, and whatever he says along those lines are how we balance that and the choices that we make. In the end days, people will act religious. They might say, hey, I'm going to church. I'm a Christian, or I'm a follower of God, blah, blah, blah. But they reject the power that could make them godly. In the last days, the world is going to be a mess. But in the last days, God's people need to shine and they need to stand firm that the world around them might see something different. We're not going to be able to stop the end of time. We're not going to be able to stop God's design for this world reaching a pinnacle and a conclusion to everything that he's put in motion. But God has called us for such a time as this to stand. And as I read 2 Timothy, it's pretty clear to me, if you want to use that as your checklist, probably in the last days here, because we check every one of those boxes as a culture, as a society. Let's make sure that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we don't check those boxes, because that ought not to be a description of the church. The world, sure, it's going to go that direction. But the followers of Jesus Christ need to take that checklist and flip it upside down and live completely differently through the power of the Spirit. The real power, not some phony trumped up idea, but the real power of Jesus in relationship in your life and walking that out. Tonight at our stand class, we're going to talk a little bit more about some of these things and unpack some stuff as it relates to repentance and some things like that. And God has some cool things, I think, in store for that. I invite you at 6 o'clock to be a part of that. But I also want you to know that you're invited to be part of God's family and his church, the real church, really trying to stand, really trying to shine, and really trying to be different than the world around us. That's who we're trying to be as a church. We like to have a lot of fun. We like to goof off. We like to be silly. But man, we're serious about what it means to follow Jesus in faith, in purity, in truth, and in power. And you're definitely invited to be part of that crazy journey. And I'm thankful that you're here to hear the truth of God's word. These are the last days, I think. I don't know how long they're going to last, but they are the last. And God has a plan and a purpose for you in them to make a difference. Father, thank you for your word and for the truth that you have given us and revealed to us. Lord, I pray you would give us great discernment as your people. For those of us who are following Christ, Lord, that we'd be able to look at the characteristics of the world around us and to be able to honestly sit and talk with you about how out of balance we might be in some of these areas where we're giving our love and our devotion, what we're pursuing. Father, I pray you would help us. You love us. You have great purpose and joy and significance for us in this life. I'm thankful for that, even in the last days, that we can shine and that we can experience joy and hope and life and meaning. Lord, help us keep our eyes fixed on you, that we don't stray to the world. Thank you for the warning of your word. Thank you for the power of your Spirit. And thank you for a family here that's trying to chase after you. Flawed and imperfect, for sure, all of us are. But thank you that you invite us on the journey and help us encourage one another as we walk this out. In Jesus' name, amen.